And everybody's back in coach. You know, you can move up to business first here. Actually, more legroom. Maybe there's not. I don't know. It just seems appropriate to try and sell the front row here. Turn your Bibles to Revelations 18. Uh-oh. That's what we like to hear. I got a couple news items I'm just going to intro with. Is that okay? Because some of you will know that everything goes back to where? Okay, well, it's literally in the news this week. Okay, but first, some of you may be aware of the fact that there is a new Narnia movie in the works. No, not aware of that. Okay, some of you may be, some not. One of the production executives, I think he's one of the chief editors, was asked about his involvement in it, and he said, I'm familiar with it, but I'm not going to read any of the source material. We're going to do our own take on the movie. So, we're not going to go to any of the source material. We're just going to kind of do whatever we want with it. So, it seems to be the downfall of a lot of movies these days, so can't say that I'm real excited about this next round. We'll see as we get closer, but it's always sad to see that in black and white. When asked about the successful extraction of the president of Venezuela and what technology was used, the president said, well, the technology is classified. I call it the discombobulator. Come on, people, that's really funny. Discombobulator. That's funny. That's like right out of, that's just right out of Calvin and Hobbes, you know, like, it just makes people, like, not do what they want to be doing. So, anyway, all right. Well, that one went over well, Jesse. Where's Jesse? Yeah, okay. In a newly released batch of government emails, in a large file that we will spend a little bit of time talking about today, one government official is communicating with another government official about the location of the resurrection chamber of Gilgamesh and the buried tombs of the tombs of the buried Nephilim. One government official to another government official. Just so you know, why do we say things like everything goes? Okay. All right. In honor of that, I've written a book series on good and evil and Genesis. If you have not got the first copy or you're new to us and you don't know about it and you would like one, I will be happy to give one to you after church and sign it. There we go. Got a taker. If you have read the first one but not the second one, then I will be happy to hand one of those out today if somebody has read one, number one but not number two. So I just ask that you review on Amazon, please. Those are that's priceless. So, Revelation, chapter 18. We're in a series on kingdom foundations. Let me just start with a couple of verses. I'll read them. Stay in Genesis or Revelation 18. It says in 1 John 3, verses 8 through 9, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So there's a lot of reasons that Jesus came to earth, but one of those reasons was he was going to destroy and undo everything that the devil had done. Everything with the devil and his underlings had corrupted, changed, destroyed. He was going to undo and destroy all those things. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, we see this is a foundational scripture about the kingdom of God. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. This is speaking of God, which he purposed in Christ. So when Christ came, he was the revelation of God's will. He was God's good pleasure manifested in the earth, incarnated in the earth. Verse 10, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. God's got a timing for things. It's not always how we like to time things out or our schedules, but he has a timing. And when we read through scripture, there's lots of references to him waiting or him deciding that this is the right time to do something. when the times have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So what is the mystery of his will that he accomplished in Christ? What's his good pleasure? Is everything is going to be brought under the lordship of Christ. You could say amen there. That would be actually really very appropriate place to say amen. Everything is moving to be brought under the headship of Jesus. This will be an absolutely wonderful thing. There'll be a point where Jesus comes back and there will be judgment and there will be a time when this world is cleansed and renewed and we will be living in a way we can only begin to imagine at this point. If you took our life experience and you extracted selfishness, sin, hardship, discouragement, dysfunction, if you pulled you just stripped some things away that we could humanly grasp or understand, this world would be a pretty cool place, right? Yeah. But we're reminded by human events, by headlines, by personal experiences that this world can be an immensely cruel and unjust and hard place. A few years ago, my wife and I, we had a group of college students in our living room, and it was our first night to have them over, and there's these wonderful students, and A&M does draw a caliber of student that's pretty special, and we're going through the room, and we're just kind of like, let's get everybody's stories, and behind the handsome and lovely young, appearances and everything. These are great looking students, good looking, just what you would think of as representative of A&M, smart, hardworking, all that goes with that. How many violations, how many vices, how many absolute family dysfunction and pain just in one group of 10, 12 people. And we're all doing life, right? We're all going from place. We're all doing what we got to do. But we've all been marked by evil at some point or another. We've all been hit by the reality of this is life in a fallen world. Hello? Revelations 18. Why did I reference this batch of government emails? When you go timely with an event, You run a risk. I'm not going to avoid certain headlines because sometimes they have to be put into a perspective. But I know that on any given Sunday, if I bring a topic out that's maybe something that's hitting the headlines, you're going to have a group of people who it's well-traveled ground. They've already been there. It's sort of a bore and a yawn to like touch the subject. You'll have some people that are processing. Then you'll have some people that are like, what files? What files? So I'm not going to name the guy's name because it's, the whole thing is a rather disgusting affair. But I had so many people communicate with me that, would you talk to my son or would you pray for my daughter or would you pray for this person? They are literally getting into this whole stack of declassified information that basically outlines the bad behavior of lots of people in positions of power. Is that an adequate summary? Is that all right, Kev? Okay, good enough. Really awful. And you will hear me from time to time complain about just how corrupt and evil both sides of the political aisle are and how in the world there are very, very powerful people who are moving an agenda forward that is absolutely antithetical to what you or I would like to live our life under. Completely different set of rules, and they have a significant amount of power to move that agenda forward. And for us to be ignorant or to be Pollyannas about it, we do so at our own risk. There is the tendency for us to be maybe too fixated on certain evils in the world. There is a balance to be had there, but I'm not sure how many people this is hitting within the room today. I know it's going to be a few, but I've got other people in the larger orbit I know that are processing this. So we're going to talk about evil today because it is part of understanding how the kingdom of God works. Why did Jesus come? Because I'm going to destroy the works of the devil. That's why I'm here. So we have to understand some of the dynamics here. So let's go to Revelations 18. We're going to begin at verse 1. This is John the Revelator. He is having prophetic visions, and he is outlining some prophetic events. First one, it says, "And then I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice." Now, wouldn't it be cool to see something like that happen? Do any of y'all ever interested in Bigfoot? Come on, some of you are walking to you like, what kind of church did I just come into today? Some of you are like, cool, all right. They talk about weird stuff. You know, there's some, Bigfoot has like some radioactive like magnetism or something that makes every photo of him be like blurry, right? It's like in the world of high definition, you know, like every supposed Bigfoot video is like something kind of shadowy and grainy in the background. That's a whole nother topic. But this angel's going to be in high definition. The earth was made bright with his glory. It will be for the world to see. So this is a prophetic vision of something future, but this is going to be in epic scale and nature. And he cries out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." And it goes on to make some descriptions about Babylon. Now, we'll read more of that, but we're not dealing with Babylon as a historical city in this instance. It's a reference to it. It's drawing attention to it. It's making a contrast between this is Babylon, because the emphasis of Revelation is not Babylon. The emphasis is the New Jerusalem. God's always doing a compare and contrast throughout Scripture. It's part of how the Hebrew teaching ideal was formed. It's compare. What is the book of Hebrews? It's comparing Jesus to Moses, the law to the new covenant. It's points of comparison, okay? And so one of the points of comparison in the book of Revelation is Babylon, the evil city, in contrast to the New Jerusalem, which we see in another chapter or two, is coming down out of heaven. Again, everything being brought under the lordship of Jesus. At some point, there will be a literal lordship of King Jesus in the earth for our eyes to see. We'll be able to go to Jerusalem and we'll wave at the king on the throne. It'll be that real. This is fun, folks. This is good stuff. It's okay to be able, you know. You can react to it. That will be a reality. The well-intentioned imagery and promise of us going to heaven is slightly inaccurate because the ultimate destination is here. We may go to heaven, but ultimately heaven and earth are going to come back together. We will live here. There'll be nations, there'll be lands, there'll be jurisdictions. We'll be doing stuff, folks. We'll be building, we'll be creating, we'll be laboring in the most beautiful sense of the word laboring. And we will consistently return to the capital city to honor King Jesus on the throne. The spiritual beings that are around the throne in the heavenly realm will have free access to the earthly realm. And I suspect we'll even get to go up there if we want to, but this will be our home. I'm speculating. It's creativity, but sanctified creativity, right? So we have a prophetic picture of Babylon in contrast to the New Jerusalem. And the point is, John is seeing an event in the future, he's seeing something by which God wants to communicate to us that Babylon, this personification of evil, and we'll read how far-reaching this evil is, this personification of evil, this systemic evil within our world will ultimately be overthrown. Right. That's the promise. Will that involve another Babylon in the future? I don't know. I tend to think of this as a system. It's prophetic language. It seems to be speaking of its influence over the entire world. Some eschatologies require there to be a literal Babylon again in the future. Others don't. We agree to disagree politely on that in the body of Christ. There's different views on this, but there is symbolism and meaning that we can draw from this that's concrete. And that is, Jesus is going to ultimately eradicate every systemic evil within our earth. Yes. It will be completely destroyed and cast down. Now let's read a little bit more about how this operates. Fallen, verse 3, is Babylon the Great. She's become a home for demons, a haunt for evil spirits, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. The nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth have committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. So who's being indicted here along with Babylon? The nations, the kings of the earth, those in influence and power, the merchants of the earth that have grown rich with her excessive luxuries. Now, is there a place for righteous nations? Is there a place for righteous kings and governance? Is there a place for righteous commerce? Yes. But we're describing this expression in its worst sense. All of these things under the spell of Babylon and under the direction ultimately of Babylon. So I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins have piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her what she has given, and pay her double for what she has done. Mix a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself." Verse 9, when the kings of the earth had committed adultery with her and shared in her luxuries, and they see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand off and cry, "Woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, for in 1 hour your doom has come." So this all begins with an angel coming from heaven, appearing, indicting and releasing the judgment against her, and it goes on to say in verse 21, the mighty angel picks up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and says, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." We'll read more about that in just a moment. But in verses 11 through 13, we see a list of the different things that Babylon, this system, has expressed its influence in. And it's pretty interesting. It's pretty broad and pretty far-reaching. We've seen nations, kings, merchants, peoples. We've all seen all these things represented. We have seen commerce represented. Here's one of the problems about understanding evil, folks. Because most of you, I'm going to hope that it's every single person here. Most of you, it would be completely foreign to your mind to say, "I'm going to create a product I know is harmful and not good for people. In fact, it might be really bad for people, but I'm going to sell it anyway. And I don't really care how many people get harmed by it. And I'll pay a few fines in court later if something, you know, if somebody happens to catch up with us. It's just the cost of doing business." Most of us can't in our own minds think of operating that way. That's why the advantage always goes to the predator, folks. We don't think like predators, but we live in a world of people for whom business is a place where evil will find expression. Why? Because they just want the end result. They don't care about you. We don't operate that way. We think that's awful, but we understand this is how the world system can work if good people aren't in opposition to it. Hello? What else do we see indicted? Where else do we see its influence? In art, in religion. Babylon kills the apostles and prophets to make way for their own religion. We see family. We see technology, design, and manufacturing. We see even food. You know, this is the one that really got me. I'm reading through prophetic scripture. This, you know, is kind of apocalyptic stuff, into the world stuff. And it's detailing how evil operates. And it's indicting evil's influence in all these different areas. And it ends with food. Never will the millstone be heard in your city again, because I'm tearing your whole system down. Food, really? God's pretty detailed when he wants to be, isn't he? God doesn't mind getting into the nitty-gritty of things. Like he'll go deep into the details. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 13, we see really sort of the mic drop moment, or the bottom line of understanding the Babylonian system or the Babylonian influence in any generation. It gives a list of the different things that the merchants have been selling: cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and it ends with, and slaves. That is human souls. What is the ultimate product of the Babylonian system? The enslavement of human beings for profit. The defilement of innocence for profit. Not just bodies, souls too. Slaves, that is human souls. Two different words that are used. Slaves, the Greek word soma, and it is relating to the spirit, the physical body in this sense as a commerce item, but also the soul. The Greek word is psuche. It means the seat of our mind and our will and our emotions. It's distinct from our spirit, but it's our inner person. It's our thinking, our feeling, our will. Just another product for the Babylonian system. Slaves, souls, human beings. Babylon's favorite product. Control. Evil in our day. Verse 21, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists, trumpets, and flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. So what's being said here in verse 22? That Babylon loves to get into arts and entertainment. It loves to get into the expression of creativity, so it can use it for its benefit. It can use it to influence the world in the way that it wants to. The judgment against this will be that will never produce entertainment or art or creativity ever again. All of that expression is going to the New Jerusalem, and it's going to be pure, and it's going to be good, and it's going to be eternal, and it's going to be soul fortifying and wonderful. Hello? There is an ultimate judgment that is coming against the world system as it moves into the realm of entertainment. Parents, well, we learn to get careful with that entertainment stuff, don't we? We learn that the worldviews of things that are seemingly innocent, that have the G rating on them, are things that I don't want my kid listening to. Whoa, what's that? Let's turn that off and switch it to something else. Why? Because it's glorifying violence or vice or sin or something age inappropriate? No, it's communicating a worldview that we just instinctively understand. Ooh, whoa. No, we're not going to feed that. Hello? Hello?
but I get to watch it at so-and-so's house.
It's been a while since I've had to have those conversations. My kids grown up, but I remember. Those are hard conversations. I'm not saying. Verse 22, and craftsmen of craft will no longer be found in you. Artisans, production, technology. Isn't it interesting that most, I'm going to not say all, because that would, there's always going to be some exception, there's always going to be a remnant. But it is amazing that within the world of technology, there are very few representations of what we would think of as a biblical worldview or a traditional worldview or one that's sympathetic to it. It's always operating under the kind of world vibe. Hello? That expression is going to cease at some point, and it's going to find its full expression where? In the New Jerusalem. And needs to be found right now here still on planet Earth. What we need to be active in all these areas. See, what I don't want you to hear is that, oh, this is one of those end times, you know, we need to hunker down until Jesus comes back and it's just going to keep getting darker and darker. I have no idea how this timeline's going to work out. You know, we're like not very good at predicting when Jesus is coming back. You know how many missteps that we have had over the years of people predicting exactly when it's going to happen? And what do you know? I'm going to have to sell you another book to amend why it didn't happen the first way I told you. So buy my second book, and I'll give you a better explanation of why it needs to be on another time. Hello? I mean, come on. So we need to be musicians, we need to be artists, we need to be entertainers, we need to write books, we need to tell stories, we need to make movies, we need to have people in tech, we need to be in all these places. Lastly, at the sound of the mill will be no more heard in you, food and sustenance. I mean, I grew up in the age where if it was frozen, we thought that was cool. Because it was like brand new. Now my kid is like, you know, she eats organic. She does stuff like I just didn't even think of. We just ate whatever came home, right? We had to adapt. Food, seriously. There is a problem when corporations are running the market. It's not good. It's not good. A lot of crime to be found in the food industry. The sound of the mill will be no longer heard in you. It is an expression of evil. It can be. I'm not saying it always is. I'm just saying the Bible identifies it that way, which is pretty wild. It's a pretty wild thought. Verse 23, the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. Earthly human wisdom, the understanding of the day, the seeming wisdom of the wise and the powerful among our world will no longer be heard because Babel, the whole system is going to get shut down. It's going to get overthrown. Verse 23, another one, very relevant to the times that we're in. The voice of the bride and bridegroom will be heard in you no more. Why is God mad at Babylon and saying the voice of the bride and the bridegroom are going to be heard no more? Because Babylon has redefined what family is. And defined it in its own image, in a very different image from what's biblically described. So Babylon's influence over family is going to be overthrown. The merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. Sorcery comes from the Greek word pharmakia. The nations of the earth and the great ones of the earth and the nations were deceived by your pharmacia. That is just a crazy thought. I could spend some time there, but I'll just let you think about that and run with that. Don't trust anybody, folks. Hello? You got to put some things in your mouth. We just went down food. Now we're going to go. Now he's getting down on medical. Yeah. Second guess everything. Question everybody. It's your body. God gave it to you. You deserve the best. Well, I don't know where I'm landing today, Kevin. Well, the vibe is very interesting today. We're here for the right. Verse 23. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. The Babylonian system has always had a conflict with the church. Sometimes, some church systems were labeled Babylon in their time, and you could make a case for that. But the point being, the true church, the God's expression in the earth, the residents of the New Jerusalem, they're always going to be in conflict with Babylon. Hello? So Babylon is going to be overthrown. Well, Paul, I think you have explained the systemic aspect of Babylon, but we live in a pretty awful world where evil still has some expression. How do we respond to this? All right. You ready? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. If you've been with us a while, you've heard us talk about the three rebellions in Genesis and how Satan wants to express his rebellion against God in the earth, and he wants to include humanity in it. So he tempts humanity into his own rebellion, and we see this played out in three different places in Genesis. Number one, in Eden. Secondly, in Genesis 6 on Mount Hermon, and we have the whole corrupting of the earth and the corruption of flesh. And then thirdly, in Babel. I'm not going to fully go through it today, but I'm going to detail for you how Jesus, in his death, burial, resurrection, and in the appearance of the kingdom of God, has addressed every one of these rebellions and redeemed them. Amen. Amen. It's a good thing. God's very precise when he chooses to be. So, but we understand this. We see from the three rebellions that mankind is capable of some sin on his own, but the battlefield reality is there is a dark hidden hand that can't operate physically, so it needs a physical expression. So what does it do? It tempts humanity to partner with him in his operations and his designs. And interestingly, the kingdom of God operates in a similar fashion. What did Jesus say? It's better if I go away, because when I leave, then the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you can do the things that I was doing as a single individual. You know, Jesus also poured the Holy Spirit out on the disciples and then the 70, and they went and did miracles. But the point was, if I'm gone, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and we're going to have a whole worldwide church full of people who are capable of representing me in the earth. There needs to be a human expression in the earth. That's why Adam was created. That's the whole point. That's why Jesus is called the last Adam. So the kingdom of God is in conflict with the kingdom of light, and each side is trying to get disciples and foot soldiers for their operations and for their designs. So, in a very real sense, mankind in its fallen state is very capable of evil and harm to others, but there is a power even beyond our human ability to do harm that wants to seek expression in us. And if we live outside of God's boundaries, there's not neutral parties. We're going to end up, at least on some level, aiding the destruction that the enemy wants to bring into the earth. Even just by choosing not to pick the right side, we're aiding in his efforts. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 14 says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand in that evil day, or in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So what's being identified here? That if we choose to ignore the spiritual aspect of evil, we're not going to be very successful. We have to understand there is more than one component to the expression of evil in the world. There is a spiritual component, and if we don't address the spiritual component, we're not going to be ultimately successful. Fair enough? And he's describing a command structure. There's different ranking and things that are being indicated here. This is military terminology in a sense. So understand, evil operates from the spiritual realm and it has to be addressed in the spiritual realm. Turn to Romans chapter 13 and we will see another side of the coin. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. There is some philosophical debate we could have here. I think it's fair. I'm of the opinion that as humans, we bring certain leaders into power or allow them to be brought into power, and authority structures are designed by God, but that's not saying this. I don't believe these verses are saying every wicked ruler has been set in place by God himself. Authority structures have been instituted by God for the benefit of man. There is a lot of talk in the Bible about bad shepherds and about rulers who do not care for their people, and they get God's attention. And we see a lot of evil governance in our world. If we'll ask for it, we might see these things change from time to time. It is a topic that is on God's heart. All right? Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. I would also say, because, you know, I am a Texan and an American, and I've read the Constitution, there is a time when it might be right to resist an authority and institute a new authority. Tread carefully, but understand authority is better than anarchy. And God's instituted authority for a reason. And if we resist it, whether it's a good authority or a bad authority, we do understand. He's just being, I think, basic and wise here. You understand, just by your own world experience, when you resist authority, you might face judgment. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God and avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So, Pastor, what you're telling me is that God's instituted authorities, and if authorities institute judgment against legitimate wrongdoing, they are in fact releasing the wrath of God against wrongdoing. Yes. Well, I thought we battle not against flesh and blood. Yes. Do we need authorities in the earth to help stop wrongdoing? Yes. Does God say they bear the sword for nothing? Yes. What does a sword do? It kills people. Treading into an area, I know there's some philosophical debates to be had about what are the limits of that. Does the process need to be sound as possible? Yes, yes, all the caveats. But there's the two sides of the coin, folks. You're not spiritually forfeiting to say in your prayers or by your vote or by you expressing your will to the authorities around you, I don't like things this way and I want them to be a certain way. You're not forfeiting anything spiritually. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could chew gum and walk at the same time? Where we could be a group of people who are addressing things in the spiritual realm, and at the same time are aware of the fact that there is a place for the physical expression of punishment against wrongdoing. They don't have to be foreign concepts for each other. They go hand in hand. Hello? Somebody's knocking on your front door. They're trying to kick it in, and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and you hear shouting, and you hear, are you going to stop and pray in that moment? Or are you going to grab a baseball bat? Or something that has a few jacketed hollow points in its capacity? What are you going to do? You're probably going to do both at the same time, actually, but evil in our world, it has to be addressed spiritually, and there's also a place for it to be addressed by authorities. Well, how do we respond to this? How does me as an individual have anything to do to influence the evil that's happening in our world? And I have a friend who's upset because he's reading about some awful behavior of people that have been in power, and we're reading about the secret lives of some celebrities, and they do some actually pretty awful things, and not all of them, and not every name that's going to come out in the headlines or in these releases of information are going to be guilty of things. They're just names that happen to be in there because it's part of an investigation. But there's some folks that are going to be waking up to just how dark and how wicked some things in our world are. And it might be an old hat for you. You've already wrapped your head around this. But if you're thinking through this for the first time and you've had the idea, yeah, it's bad, but you start getting into the deeper details, that is a hard thing for a young person to wrap their head around. Imagine the first time you saw something awful perpetrated against another human being. It changes you. So, I brought this today knowing some of you already have your heads around it. There's a few that are beginning to have your heads around it. And then there's the rest of you that you may be hearing more about this kind of stuff as the future goes on. Practically, how do we respond to evil in our day? Ready? We're closing it out, folks. We're almost done. How do we respond? Repent of your sins and humble yourself before Jesus. Because you've never done anything heinous as what might be described, make no illusions about what your shallow end of the swimming pool sinfulness is still in contrast to God's holiness. Hello? Just humble yourself before God. Good instructions for any day of the week. Repent of your sins. Humble yourself before Jesus. If you're here and you haven't given your life to Jesus, give your life to Jesus. He loves you. He died for your sin. He left eternity, which was a pretty cool place, and took on all the limitations of humanity and modeled for us what it means to have a relationship with God. And he suffered and was tempted in every way as we were, but never sinned. And he offered himself willingly for us to satisfy God's wrath against sin so we wouldn't have to. We're completely incapable of paying for our sins. Even what we would think of as minor league stuff compared to some really wicked people in the world, right? We still had all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So just repent. Just let God change your mind. Come to God, humble yourself, confess your sins, get things right with God. That's how we respond to evil in our world. Functionally, practically, how else do we respond? Give sacrificially. conquer Babylon in your own relationship to finances. Boy, you didn't see that one coming, did you? It's a big one. Kingdom of God is a place of generosity. Secondly, serve. Serve. Serve others. How do you address evil in our day? Serve others. Be a servant. Be like Jesus, who said, I haven't come to lord it over you. I've come to serve. I'm not like the other leaders of this world. I'm here to serve. Serve. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, we've been saved by grace, not by works, because if it was works, we could brag about it. But we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that have been prepared in advance for us. There are good works that have been prepared in advance for every single one of us. So serve and do good works. Number three, or next to last, be a worshiper. Be a worshiper. The world can be such a disappointing place. We get our bearings straight when we adopt a posture of worship. When we get tired just doing life, when we get tired resisting Babylon and all the ways it expresses itself, when there is a cost to swimming against the stream, against the pressure of how the world operates. Be a worshiper, not just here, but also at home, also in your daily life. Block out a little bit of time and worship. Be a worshiper. Just worship. Just do it. Take the time out. Honor God. Worship Him. Lastly, pray. Be a person of prayer. Be a person of prayer. Let's stand up. Right where you are, I just want you to close your eyes and I just want you to adopt a posture of worship for just a moment before we briefly pray as a group together. Jesus, we honor you. We place ourselves under your rule. We honor you and we bless you today. I want you to just agree with me in prayer. Some of the greatest prayers in the Bible, they rarely go more than a minute or two. We have a false idea that we have to labor in prayer for hours, and my hat's off to those that can do it. It's not me. You can pray effectively in short amounts. Be a person of prayer. Lord, we agree. We honor you today. We look at our world and we see it's beautiful in so many ways, but we also see it's dark and unjust in so many ways. And we just come to you and we confess it is not in our power to change some of these things, But we come to you and we say, you are the God that can do impossible things. And we ask you to let righteousness rise in our city, in our state. We bless the state of Texas and pray you would bring a hunger for righteousness expressed all the way through commerce and business and education and family. We pray for your kingdom rule to extend over the state of Texas. We pray for great leaders. We pray for corrupt leaders to be judged and exposed and indicted. We lift up our nation to you and we say, what an absolute impossible mess, even within the economics and the failure of our systems to serve the people of our nation. We pray in Jesus' name for you to do great things. Things beyond what we can do. We just confess it's beyond our capacity. We ask you to do great things. We thank you that you have completely defeated evil at the cross. And we are seeing the days march towards the final expression of your rule. But until that day, Lord, we ask for the kingdom of God to express itself in our state, in our nation, and around the earth. We pray for good leaders. We pray for just commerce. We pray for entertainment that's not marinated in wickedness. Lord, we pray for beautiful expressions of art and story and music. Let your kingdom come, Jesus, on earth as it is in heaven. Bless our families, bless our children, protect them in school, protect them as they grow, protect them as they're in the world. Protect us in our workplaces. For those that are struggling financially, we just speak first to the realm of the spirit where, God, you're prosperous and there's plenty of resources. We pray in Jesus' name for you to release resources in the earth, better jobs, good contracts, favor, whatever's needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let your kingdom come. Amen. Is anybody sick today? We're just going to pray real quick. I need prayer. I got an issue. If there's a hand next to you, would somebody, there's one, anybody else? There's one.